This first one comes from World War II era. There was actually posters talking about the danger of saying too much. It said, "Loose lips
sink ships."
Wow, you guys got that one really well. This one you probably remember from your childhood. A grandma or a mother probably said this to you at some point. If you can't say anything nice... If only you guys knew scripture this well. No, I'm just kidding. And then my favorite that always sticks with me that I don't necessarily agree with, which we'll talk about later, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but you guys are good. These idioms, these phrases, these rhymes all reflect in them the power of our words. They all reference the power of our words in one way or another, whether it's a spy might hear you and it sinks a ship, or the power of saying something nice, and if you can't, then, well, just don't say anything, or the power of our words to hurt, whatever the case may be. You might even be able to think of others, but that's what we're going to be taking a look at today, is the power of our words. And so we're continuing in the book of James. We'll be in chapter 3 today. We've met James. He was most likely the brother of Jesus, who didn't initially believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but actually came to faith probably sometime right after the resurrection and became a strong leader in the church. And so this book that we have in our scriptures, the book of James, is a letter to the churches in general. So far we've seen James's practical theology, and that's probably the best way to summarize what exactly James is about. It's practical theology. It's how to live out our lives, believe in a way that shows what we believe. And so we're doing what we say we believe. And we've seen several things here in how faith that works in our lives. Faith, if we have it genuinely, we should be able to appropriately respond to the trials of life. That's what he hits in the first part of chapter 1. Then he goes on to talk about being obedient and listening to God, not being quick to get angry, not quick to speak, but to listen, and especially to God. And that true religion, true faith, is not just getting angry and talking about something, but it's about helping those who can't help you back, helping widows and orphans and looking out for the needy. And that leads us into chapter 2, where he talks about a faith that works would be one that doesn't judge people based on appearances. Mercy wins out over prejudice in a life where faith is in action. And so then last week, we kind of reached the pinnacle of his argument. The central argument that he's trying to make is that faith without works isn't really faith. It's dead. That's what he says, right? Faith without works is dead. And so we saw that if you are living in such a way that you say you believe, but you're not actually living out what you believe, James is saying, maybe you don't actually believe. Because our faith should be God changing us from the inside out. And so if we're not showing change, if we're not showing those deeds, those actions, living out those works, then we have to go back and ask, is God actually changing my heart? And so today we're going to make another specific application in this idea of faith that works. And so we're going to see that our words actually show what's in our heart. We're going to see the power of our words. So let's say a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at chapter 3. Dear Heavenly Father, we've come today for multiple different reasons. We've come to worship you. And I pray that what we just did was that. We lifted you up high above everything else in our lives. We've come to fellowship with one another as we've greeted each other and genuinely said, it's good to see you. I hope you had a good week. And we want to love on each other. And God, we come here also to be changed, though. Not just to worship you, not just to greet one another, but to be changed. And so that's what I pray that would happen today. As we take a look at this, may we honestly look at the things that we say, that our words that we use, and God, be changed as a result of interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So I was telling my wife this last night. I said this sermon today is actually a little harder than usual, but for a strange reason, a reason you wouldn't expect. A lot of times when you've been preaching for a long time, you look forward to ways to better explain the text. and to find little nuances and places of insight that I can share with you that may make you look at it differently. The thing is, with this passage today, there's not a lot of opportunity for that. It's pretty straightforward. It goes back to the thought I opened up the series with, that depth in the Christian life, maturity in the Christian life, isn't about nuance or insight. It's about doing what the Bible says. That's what depth is. That's what maturity is. It isn't knowing a bunch more stuff. It's actually living it out. And so this passage today isn't about some high philosophical idea or riveting history where I can tell you the story of this battle that happened. It's about an everyday thing. It's about a thing that we participate in every single day, and it's our words. It's the words that we use. So I have to fight this urge to make it more complicated than it is and just preach the passage, which that's what we're supposed to do anyway. And James even starts with this idea. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So I like this. So you guys always worry about me stepping on your toe. He starts with me first. He hits the teachers in the church first, even including himself. He uses "we" here. He uses this as an introductory example to kind of illustrate this point that he's going to be making later. He's saying, essentially, those who teach the Word of God and who stand up in front of other people and say, "This is what God says," they end up influencing a lot of people. And so as a result of that, they really need to watch what they say and even consider if this is something they want to be held accountable to. And so we see first in this illustration, there is an importance to teaching the Word of God. And we have to do it very carefully. That's why I often say, "Hey, you guys help us watch whoever's preaching up here, whether it's me or somebody else. If we just drift off into our own opinions or our political views or maybe just a pet peeve that we have, you should call us out on it. What are we to be teaching? We're to be teaching the Word of God. It's so important to do this very carefully. Why? Because words have power. And that's the illustration that James is using here. He's starting with this idea of teachers that saying those of you who teach the Word of God are going to be held more accountable. And so maybe you don't want to go into that. If you just use a bunch of words casually, because words have power. You guys can all probably think back to something that some preacher or teacher has said over the years that has stuck with you. Maybe it's the way they said it. Maybe it was a rhyme. Maybe it was just it hit you at the right time. But it was the way, something about what they said hit you and it stuck with you. How did that happen? Maybe it even changed your life. Maybe you left there thinking about something differently or feeling something differently or actually acting differently as a result of something that was said. Have you ever thought about that? How does that happen? Because words have power. Mere words can change the whole course of your life. Have you ever thought about that? These little collections of letters and sounds and the things we say, the things we write, these words have power. And so this is where James introduces it, but it's not where he leaves it. He says it's important for teachers to know what they're going to say, but it isn't just words from teachers. Those of us who teach may talk a lot, and I would argue about important things in your life as I'm breaking down the Word of God. And so we do really need to watch what we say, but James goes on now to make the case that everyone should watch what they say because everyone's words have power. Let's go on, verse 2. He says this, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And so after he starts with this illustration of teachers watching the words and talks about how powerful they are, but now he's saying we all need to do this. He says we all stumble in many ways. He says we all mess up in a variety of ways, but one way we rarely think about is the words we say. James says if someone is able to never be at fault in what they said, they would be perfect. But as we'll see later, so a little bit of a spoiler alert, this isn't you. So don't take this as your excuse out of this sermon. He's not talking about you. He's talking about hypothetically speaking. All of us fall short in this area. And so get that out of your mind right now. This is about us. The implication here that James is making is that none of us are perfect in what we say. We stumble in this area frequently, but we don't think about it very much at all. I mean, think about it. There is great potential to sin in our words, isn't there? It's something that we don't necessarily think about. We usually think of sin as some sort of action that we take. Maybe it's something, a sin is something we're supposed to do and didn't do. Or maybe it's something we're not supposed to do and we did it anyway. And we think of that as a sin. But if you look throughout Scripture, there are plenty of ways to be disobedient to God, plenty of ways to miss the mark, even with just our words. When we curse someone else, when we talk about somebody behind their back, when we express hatred maybe to their face, we can be offensive. We can gossip about somebody, pass along a rumor. We can make a promise that we don't tend to keep. We can lie about someone or something or some event or ourselves. We can use God's name in vain. We can boast about ourselves, and the list goes on and on and on. There are so many ways that we sin with our words. There's such great potential with our words. They're so dangerous, James is saying, that he gives us a few illustrations of how powerful these small things actually are. Look at verse 3 and following. He writes, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." And so there's a lot to break down here. It's pretty straightforward, but let's look at these examples and what James is saying here. The overall point that James is making is this: words are small things, but they have incredible power. Words are small things, but they have incredible power. In fact, the power of words is very disproportionate to their size or the amount of thought we usually give them. He said, even surprisingly so, he says, think about a bit that you put in a horse's mouth that you hook the reins onto. You can steer a one-ton animal with a big horse with just this little tiny bit. You could take a ship, just a little tiny rudder guides that ship. How about a spark in the woods? He talks about all these little things that have power over great big things. And so this first thing I want you to see is James is arguing that my words have power. Your words have power. You say, well, I don't stand in front of anybody. I don't really interact with that many people. Well, you know what? Your words still have power. It doesn't matter how many of them you throw out there. It's the fact that that's what words do. They're small, but they are powerful. And so whether you want to admit it or not, teachers' words have a lot of power, but so do yours. The things that you say each day affect your life and the lives of those around you. James uses the tongue to represent what we say here. And he's talking primarily about speech, but I would argue that one of the implications of this passage takes us beyond just vocalized speech. See, at this time, they didn't really have many other ways to interact with other people. But we do today, don't we? So what would you think James would say about texting or social media? Does that count? Absolutely it does. And so that's why I continue to use the word words instead of just talking about what we say with our tongue, with our lips. It's our words. Because let's be honest, a lot of us could pull out our phone right now, scroll backward a little bit, and see a couple conversations recorded that were awful. Where we were mean to somebody, where we slammed somebody, where we maybe used offensive language. It's all recorded right there. We don't have that for our speech, but I think both of them are the same. It's our words that James is talking about. It's the words we use to other people. How do they affect people? If my words have power, how do they have power? Well, James seems to provide us with a little bit of a contrast here in the examples that he's used. Let's look at those again. First, my words have power to guide. The first two examples that he uses are relatively neutral. He doesn't really tell us where the horse is going or where the ship is being piloted to. He doesn't tell us where they're going, so they're kind of neutral examples. He's just basically saying small things can control big things. But notice both of them are examples of guidance. Both of them show that a horse's path can be changed by a small thing. A ship's path can be changed by a small thing. Your words have the power to change people's minds. Do you believe that? That's how you can guide people. I want you to just consider one thing to convince you of that. Consider these days the power of online reviews. If you've ever gone online to buy something, one of the things you usually do is what? Look at what other people say about it. You want to see what have other people thought about it? What do they think about it? And so much so that people have started putting fake reviews on their products because they know how important this is to people. So you've really got to sort through there and make sure they're real. And it's funny, some of you older folks might be laughing at the gullibility of us younger generations, but isn't that the point of TV commercials and traveling salesmen? And this goes way back, doesn't it? That people would stand and promote a product and say, I use this and it's changed my life. Therefore, the implication is what? It can change your life too. And so in a weird sort of way, their words guided you to put your money into their pocket, right? And so imagine that in other areas of life now, not just marketing, but our words have power to guide. Our words have the power to change people's minds. You have the power to guide other people. You can help guide people to make wise choices or foolish ones. You can help people learn something true or something false. You can help people come closer in their relationship with God, or you can use your words to guide them further away. Your words have the power to guide other people. The other illustration that James gives us doesn't seem as neutral as the first two. It seems very negative. And so my words don't just have the power to guide, they have the power to destroy. He gives us the picture of a whole forest being set ablaze by a small little spark. You've seen some of the pictures from the wildfires out west. It seems like they're getting worse and worse each year now. I've got a picture up here of, this is just a hillside behind a church, and you can just see the whole hillside is just coming down in fire. Now, when you see these wildfires on TV, think about the fact that just started with a small localized fire. It didn't just all of a sudden, everything caught fire at once. That's not how it happens, right? It usually started with a lightning strike or a careless camper, but it started in one small area with a little spark, a little fire that started and now is just ravaging communities, destroying homes and businesses and churches and crops and even killing some people sometimes. All of it starts with something small. Are you getting the illustration here? Our words don't just have the power to guide somebody. If we're not careful, they have the power to destroy someone else's life. You may say it isn't a big deal. They should just get over it. They knew what I meant. But words have a power of sticking with us, don't they? And they hurt. I know we live right now in an overly politically correct society where free speech seems to be limited sometimes. And so our hesitancy can be that, I don't have to watch what I say because they're overcorrecting. And I would agree, a lot of our society is overcorrecting now. But please don't miss the little nugget of truth in that. And that sometimes, whether we want to offend or not, our words can. They can hurt. They can be very damaging. They can be very destructive, even though we don't intend to do it. Consider the rumor that you hear about somebody else and then you pass along. Sounds like a wildfire, doesn't it? Just spreads outward and outward and outward. Consider the time that you got mad, maybe at your family, maybe at a coworker, and you let the other person have it, and you told them how worthless they were and how little that you thought of them. Consider the lie that you told about what really happened and the truth that never came out, and so an innocent party was hurt because of that. Consider all the destruction that our words can do. All of these instances that I just shared have the power to destroy lives. I mean, even think about some of the hurtful things that people have said to you or about you over the years. Unfortunately, they're still there, aren't they? Some of you can even go back to your childhood and say, I remember when Dad said this, or Mom said this, or the kids at school started yelling this about me, or my going forward into young adulthood when my wife said this or my husband said this, and they just stick. They stick there. Why? Because words have power. Words have the power to not just guide, they have the power to destroy our lives. They may have changed the whole course of your life, or for some of you that have held on to this and have been subjected to verbal abuse throughout your childhood, they may have even just, it feels like they've destroyed your life. Nobody ever seemed to think you were worth anything, and you were told it regularly. Well, guess what you grow up believing? Words have incredible power. They have the power to guide. They have the power to destroy. And so, like so many things in the physical world, they can be a tool or a weapon, can't they? When you pick up a hammer, you've got an option, don't you? It can be a tool that you can use to build up, or it can be a weapon that you use to tear down. Same is true of our words. They have power. And so because of this great power, it's important that we watch what we say. Remember what James told us, that if you can go without saying anything stupid, and that's your challenge this week, take the nothing stupid challenge. Try to go a week. I'm just trying to make it through the day. But if you can go without saying anything stupid and misusing your words, James said you could be perfect in your life. Well, now he pulls the rug out from under us. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being, let me read that again, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? So what do I do about this? So maybe I've recognized, okay, yeah, my words have great power, but what do I do now? I see that I can even scroll back on my phone and look at some of these text messages as proof that I have misused my words. I have said things that I shouldn't say. I've typed things I shouldn't have communicated. Well, as we've seen before, willpower doesn't always cut it, does it? Instead, what we see is God must change my words. Just like we saw in James chapter 1, if I want my perspective on life to change with the trials, what does James say? And we're going to talk about this more next week in talking about godly wisdom. So if you need wisdom, ask God for it. If you need your words changed, it's not just going and, okay, try harder, guys, you can do it. It's God, I need you. I need you to change my words. So let me give you four steps here. This is not in the notes, so if you want to take it down, you're going to have to pay attention. Number one, admit that your words have power. Start there. With everything we've already discussed, start and bringing this before God by admitting that my words do have power. I don't stand in front of large crowds, but my words still have power. The things I say matters. And you don't have to just take James' word for it. Plenty of other places in Scripture say that, especially the book of Proverbs. Did you know Proverbs has over 100 Proverbs on the things that we say, about how we talk. That's how important this is. Here's one of them. Proverbs 18 shows us the power that our words have. The tongue has the power of life and death. Wow, you thought James' illustration was radical with a forest fire. It's basically saying our words have the power of life and death. So admit that your words have power. Second, find a way to be conscious of your words. Find a way, maybe it's going back to God and saying, God, I want you to show me how I sound when I say things. I want you to show me, maybe it is scrolling back through your phone and looking at some of your text conversations to see how you used words. Maybe it's talking to somebody else, a spouse, another family member, a close Christian friend, and saying, hey, look, I want you to call attention to words that don't sound good coming out of my mouth. I want you to call that out, and I want you to tell me when I'm being negative, when I'm being harsh, when I'm being too critical, when I'm being too flippant, when I'm being too sarcastic. Help me learn. So whatever way it is, find a way to be conscious of your words. Maybe it's taking the 1 week not saying anything stupid challenge, and now you'll remember, oh, I said something stupid. I lost it already. It'll be lunchtime, but it's okay. Whatever way it is, find a way to be conscious of your words, to grab them and evaluate them. And then the next step, ask God to change your heart. Notice what I said here, and we'll get to this more in a minute. I didn't say ask God to change your words, because words are coming out of where? Ask God, God, you got to change my heart. And sometimes, this is cool, when you're paying attention to your own words, you can actually learn things about you. Like, why did I just say that? And then you pull back and you think, oh, it's because I'm worried. I'm worried about how this is going to play out, or I'm angry because of this particular situation. Because our words, and so go back and say, God, you've got to change my heart. And then finally, use your words the way God directs. So admit that your words have power. Find a way to be conscious of them. Ask God to change your heart. And then go forward using words the way that he directs. A good summary of that, if you want one other than James that we're reading here, is Ephesians 4:29. It says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Anybody there? No unwholesome talk. Everything helpful. It's something we can all continue to strive for, continue to live for. This is hard, guys. But why does it matter? Let's close with that. In the last few verses of this section, why does this matter? Why should no human contain the tongue? Therefore, I've got to turn it back over to God. I've got to allow him to change my heart that will then change my words. But why does it even matter in the first place? We'll see that starting in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This matters. Why does any of this matter? Because when we use our words, we're communicating with other human beings, right? That's mainly what we use our words for. Maybe it's to record something for ourselves, but usually it's communicating with others. And what James is pointing out is that every person on the face of this planet matters. All of us are created in the image of God. We believe we're restored to sonship or daughtership. We're adopted back into the family through Jesus Christ. But even before that, every human being is created in the image of God. Whether they're back to being a child of God or not, they're created in God's image. That means that guy at work that frustrates the snot out of you, created in the image of God. The person that couldn't drive that cut you off on the way to church today, made in the image of God. The neighbor that wants to yell obscenities at you and pick on every little thing, made in the image of God. And so James is saying, God doesn't want to hear you come to church on Sunday morning and lift up his name and praise him with all these words that you then turn around and use as weapons to talk about how much you hate people created in his image. James says it just doesn't go together. Uses the illustration of salt water and fresh water, this idea of a spring. And in so many villages that he would have been writing to, they were reliant upon these springs for fresh water source. They didn't have water towers and indoor plumbing like we do. It was this fresh water source that if that started turning even just a little bit salty, they couldn't drink it. It was useless. And so he's basically saying you can't combine the two. Let's say these both happen to be fresh water, but let's say this one was salt water. And this one was fresh water. I needed a drink after talking about water. If I combine the two, if I take the fresh water and I take the salt water and I pour the salt water into the fresh water, what is this now? Salt water, isn't it? James says you can't do both blessing and cursing. Because to add cursing to the blessing makes it all cursing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work together. Blessing and cursing cannot both come from my heart. And that's really the last point that we have, is my words reveal my heart. My words reveal my heart. It shows what is in my heart. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, kind of says the same thing that James is saying here. Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? What the tree shows in fruit is going to show what kind of tree it is. It's going to show what's on the inside. And so in Matthew chapter 15, in one of the many arguments that Jesus had with Pharisees, and they were so about the appearance and everything going on on the outside, that they were talking about what his disciples not washing their hands, and that didn't follow tradition. And Jesus says something to him, and his disciples come back and say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, you kind of hurt their feelings, right?" And so Jesus tells his disciples this in verse 17, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Jesus is saying our words show us what's in our heart. So we can actually be led, according to Christ, in the path of murder, in the path of adultery, sexual immorality, theft, through our words. False testimony and slander, those are word-related, but the rest, those are actions, right? Well, a lot of times they start with words. So our words have power. They have the power to guide. They have the power to destroy. But God can change our words by changing our heart. That's really what this whole series has been about, isn't it? Faith that works, faith that changes me from the inside out. And so God can change, just like he can change my actions and my deeds, and that begins to show what I really believe about him. Same thing is true of my speech and the words that I use. God can change those things because my words reveal my heart, and I want my heart to reveal Christ to the world. Amen? Therefore, I want my words to speak life, to encourage, to build up, to be tools for edification and growth and discipleship, not things that tear other people down. And so what is your response today? It probably has something to do with words. Maybe for some of you, you need to take a step of repentance. First of all, before God, and say, "God, I have used my words as weapons. Forgive me." Some of you, maybe it's repentance to someone or several someones that you have hurt with your words, maybe even a decade back. They might remember it, they might not. But if God brings it to your heart, maybe you need to go repent to them and say, "Look, I said something in a way I shouldn't have said it. I didn't think I meant it, but now that I reflect, I must have meant something because words reflect my heart. And therefore, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you." Or, "I'm sorry, I did mean to hurt you. Please forgive me." So that might be one of your responses. And maybe your response is just, "I need to watch my words." Maybe it's you need to look through that phone and look back at some of your conversations and say, "Do I use my words in an appropriate manner? Do I build up? Do they reflect the glory of Christ?" Because what I want you to see is what we're seeing throughout the book of James is that is worship as much as this is. You get that, right? How we live, reflecting the glory of God for those around us, being light in a darkened world, is just as much worship as coming in here and singing. So your words to other people are also worshiping God. That's wild to think about. So whatever your response is, if you need to come up to the altar, you're welcome to come up and pray. If you want to talk to me or Pastor Matt, either one of us will be up here. If you you just want to sit and listen, that'd be fine too. But everyone else, let's stand and let's make this commitment